Thank you, Joseph. And I tell you what, I've been in great fear and trepidation as I've been here this week and saw different people getting introduced by certain friends. And last night I was trying to work it out of Pastor Armacost a little bit about who was going to do me. When I saw Joe get up out there, I thought, oh no. And I leaned over to Pastor Dameron and told him, I'm so thankful for Pastor Burke's message last night. I needed a very present help. With Joe coming up, I thought, man, I'm in trouble. He was kind to me and a great, great friend, and lots of time spent together. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. It is, as always, a privilege and honor to have this chance to be back here at Fairhaven. All of us are trying to make some measure of a sentiment towards all of the people of Fairhaven, not just the staff, but all of you members. It's probably just best stated as a thank you. And I know that's understated in it, but in its simplicity, it really comes from, I think, the depths of all of our hearts for all that you have done for us and all that you mean to us, honestly. Even in the years now that many of us have been away, it's not as if we forget you and things that maybe we hear about here going on or things in your lives are still in our prayers and upon our hearts. And a thank you is there. From each and every one of us I know. Now, just recently, probably a lot of my pastor brethren and missionaries as well know that there was a release of the lost sermons of Spurgeon. And no, I did not go get that and preach one of those messages for you this morning. But I happened to come across some lost announcements for preaching conference. And I don't know how I came across these. And Pastor Dameron has failed to come up and make mention of them. So I will do those now. So for the alumni announcement, lost announcement that is now being given, there will be an alumni wrestle-a-rama tomorrow night after the evening service. And you are expected to weigh in at the weight you were in college. If not, there is a penalty, a fine, monetary fine for every pound that you're over. So don't miss that tomorrow night. That should be an exciting event to see. And scary. It would be scary, wouldn't it? The other announcement, Mr. Todd, Todd Wright, of course. Mr. Wright has kind of felt left out a little bit. You know, he's had a great influence. We've heard through that through some testimonies, but a little bit left out. So all of the alumni, Mr. Wright wanted this announcement made, one of those lost announcements, that any of the alumni who also are soccer alumni of the academy and played under Mr. Wright, he's got a special activity planned for you tomorrow morning. And the announcement says that you're to meet Mr. Wright up here at the upper parking lot. He'll be there. It's at 7 a.m. And he'll be easy to find. He's in the bus. The bus will be running and the doors open. And I don't know if there's a new water park in the area or something like that he's going to take you guys to. But it's something about going to Mount Jacuzzi. And transportation, it says, is provided there but not coming back. So, soccer alum of Mr. Wright's, make sure you're up in the upper parking lot, 7 a.m., and you'll find him there with the bus. Most probably on the way there to Mount Jacuzzi, he will go through McDonald's and get the bus driver special before he unloads you guys. And some of the guys understand that as well, don't they? Speaking of Mr. Wright, I'm going to have to get busy preaching here. I understand he's got a very special lunch planned today since he found out that I was preaching. The special lunch is going to be goulash. And so I don't want you to miss out on that. For those of you who don't like goulash, that's okay. He said he'll also have goulash. And so everybody ought to be very well fed as we always, or if you don't know what that was all about, good. Good. I'm glad for that. Again, it's an honor to be here, be a part of the week. I've been blessed by everything that I have heard and opportunities and fellowship as well. My wife, Julie, and I are proud to be graduates of Fairhaven Baptist College. As Joe was mentioning, coming here, wow, 34 years ago. I graduated 30 years ago. The conference 30 years ago, still so vivid in my mind. It was on the Tuesday morning of that conference that I finally, after some months of struggling, unfortunately against God, about a call to be a church planter, it was on the Tuesday morning service that I came forward on this side of the old auditorium, so to speak, not the renovated one, and yielded to God to do that. And a short time later, he then directed us, upon leaving here at the 1st of September that fall, to go to Jefferson City, Missouri, where, as you heard, the Lord allowed us the opportunity and the privilege to establish Old Paths Baptist Church there. Julie and I, Joe was talking about that, seeing us for the first time. We almost went on record as students of getting the fastest demerits. And we were actually standing in the college wing waiting to register, and we were the only ones in the hallway. And as we stood there, of course, being from Missouri, we had married very young. We were actually newlyweds, only married about 2 weeks when we got here. We were 8 and 9 years of age. And not quite, but 18 and 19-year-olds. And Kathy McNeely, bless her heart, had come around the corner, and being a stickler for things, of course, as she ought to be as a staff member, saw this young man and young lady standing there in the hall alone by themselves. She came up very, very kindly, approached us, and just informed us that we shouldn't be doing that, that we were loitering there. And then it was kind of a very awkward moment. She didn't know what else to say, and I'm thinking about it, and I looked at Kathy and said, "Even if we're married?" And she then realized, oh, this is that couple we've been hearing about from Missouri, and face turned red, and she walked away very sheepishly. So we did not set that record there, but we are proud to be graduates of this college. I've had the privilege throughout pretty much all of my ministry, I guess, now in the 30th year, to serve with fellow graduates, of course, one being my wife there in Jefferson City, Fairhaven alum, Pastor Alan Golden, who God called to take over the church as he moved me back here, but also Gary and Lisa Zadarsky served with us there, found them to not be just faithful men, but for me became lifelong friends and close friends, very dear friends. Stories that potentially you have heard about the three of us and the time we spent together there probably are true stories, and you probably haven't heard half of the story in those different things. As Joe mentioned, I was then given the privilege of coming back here to serve at Fairhaven Baptist Church and College as the Dean of Students for a course of 7 years, able to serve with your staff, and thank the Lord for that, finding them to not be just godly men, but if I could use some slang in the vernacular, good guys. Not just godly men and iron sharpening iron as we serve the Lord together, but fun to be with. Fun to be around, and enjoyable in that. Opportunity to serve through that time with so many of you, and I could go on in the list of that as the members of the church. Then now, for nearly 12 years, we've served the Lord at Anchor Baptist Church, Salt Lake City, Utah. The privilege there to have Clint and Grace Ammon as co-laborers in the ministry there. Amy Groves at that time, now the second Amy Porzinski, however that works out, was with us and served the Lord there. Tabitha Hughes was with us, another alumni, for only a year as David McNeely took her away from us and over to Michigan. But then also Pamela Sanders, who's now been with us and served faithfully for the last 10 years. And for a period of 3 years, Pastor Joshua Hughes, his wife Brittany, also alumni of our college, served with us there. And what a privilege it is, not just to be a graduate, but then to serve with fellow graduates along the course of the way. I could truly say this about Fairhaven Baptist Church and College, that it has blessed me both in my life personally and in my home, and helping my wife and I in the establishment of our home and the things that have been taught here, but also now blessed in ministry as well. If you would, take your Bibles this morning, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, as the schedule worked out, I happen to be the only speaker this morning. You've heard all the other speakers talk about getting this half hour, 30 minutes, and all those things. Since I'm the only one, I just assume then I get 60 minutes here this morning. And no, I really don't. So don't get too worried about that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's direct our attention, please, to verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 tells us this, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." This epistle, of course, of 2 Timothy, often referred to by many as the swan song of the great apostle Paul. We would know that at the point in time of the writing of this letter that Paul is near the very end of life and, of course, obviously then ministry for him as well. You might go across the page in your Bible to verse 6 of chapter 4, and he there stated it, "For I am now ready, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So as Paul pens this letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he's expressing some sentiments unto him that obviously are kind of those dying words of a man. He wants them to hopefully have a grasp upon this young man and his life and the ministry then that he is going to follow through with. Now, the statement then that we see at the beginning of verse 14 that he gives to Timothy here is really found in the form, I believe, of a charge. He tells Timothy in a singular fashion, "But continue thou." If there's anything, I think that Paul, the aged apostle and missionary and mentor of this young man, Timothy, really wanted Timothy to do, it's summed up in one word, isn't it? Continue. 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 The challenge is found in the idea of what he wanted him to continue in. He said, "I want you to continue in the things." What things? He said, "The things that you have learned." Probably, at least I would hope this would be true of all of us alumni that are gathered here today. "I am so thankful and grateful for the things that I learned in classes and in the church Bible teaching and preaching ministry of Fairhaven Baptist Church and college when I was here as a student. I found out as I entered ministry and got beginning into things, I found out then really how much I had learned. I didn't realize it upon taking and completing classes and tests and courses, but as I involved myself in serving the Lord, all of a sudden I realized, boy, I really benefited in the things I learned at Fairhaven. Otherwise, I wouldn't have any idea what to do with this or what to do about that." That challenge he gives to him here is continue, continue in what? Continue in the things. What things? The things that thou hast learned, and he says what? And hast been assured of. Well, I found out now in 30 years of ministry, the things that I learned here by experience, I found out, boy, these things are sure. They do work. And I found that to be true by experience. We saw it to be true in the example put before us in the length of time we spent here as students. 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. Anybody need me to go a little farther? I'm not going to raise your hand in that. Continue, he says. The contrast is given, though, at the beginning of that verse. It begins with the word "but." But continue. That takes us back to the prior verse then. In verse 13, in this passage or this particular chapter of the epistle, we have an understanding, don't we, that he's talking about the last days, the perilous times. There'd probably be many of us in agreement today to say that most probably, in light of what is referenced in the Scriptures, characteristically the last day and times, we're probably there. Now, we know one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, and however God puts all of that together. But the things recorded in this chapter, and we won't take the time to go through all of those, certainly are characteristic of the day and age in which you and I live. So in verse 13, about that day and age, Paul had told him this, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But, the contrast, but, don't focus so much on them. Focus more upon yourself. You, Timothy, you continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Situation that we have before us in this week and even in this day is a celebration of sorts of Fairhaven Baptist College and somehow remarkably now 40 years of Fairhaven Baptist College. Again, as I mentioned earlier, I graduated 30 years ago this coming May. That is definitely very hard for me to believe at this point in life. Fairhaven Baptist College, well, we could say in application to the verse, a place of our learning. Fairhaven Baptist College, the place of our example for us and how we are to serve the Lord. Evil men and seducers, certainly in our day and age, are waxing worse and worse. So many are hurt by the effect or the influence of what Paul called evil men. Unfortunately, there are those, and even unfortunately, amongst the ranks of our alumni that have come and gone through the years, there are those that have been seduced by them. They've been seduced into other types of learning, so to speak, or have learned other things from them. They've been deceived by them into thinking that the things that they were taught here, the things they learned here, well, there's something better than that somehow, in some way. The example that they saw here in the time that they spent, or we spent together in serving the Lord at those tried and true and tested things, really aren't going to still work now. Not in the last days, not in the perilous times. Let's modify that a little bit. Let's find some different avenues, some different things. And they've been deceived in that. In preparation for coming here, I took to the Bible and did a little study. I'm not going to give you all of that, but did a study about the aspect of 40 years in the Bible. In different places we might find that. The number 40 is recognized in the Bible as an important number in Scriptures. We would find it to be true because of the frequency of its occurrence. The number 40 is used very often in the Bible. At times it is seen as a period of probation. For some alumni this morning then, I could redefine that for you, being campused. A little better understanding. Light just went on with missionary Adam Rich back there. Sorry to use such big words, Adam, like probation in the message. But 40 years, a time period of probation, a time of trial or chastisement or judgment by God. Examples of that might be, of course, the wilderness wanderings of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness of sin out there in the desert. An example of that might be time periods in the book of Judges of servitude unto oppressors, and that would last a period, a length of time of 40 years. One of those places also as well is going to be the intermediate period, so to speak, of Moses' life, which interestingly is divided up into sections of 40 years, three of those. And that middle section finds Moses for 40 years on the backside of a desert. I've always wondered about that. Now that I live in what is classified as a high desert region, I've wondered in my search and my goings around the state of Utah, what's actually the front side and what's the backside of the desert. There are no signs that tell me that, but the Bible does say that Moses was on the backside of the desert. Period of time, waiting, trying by God to prepare him for that last 40 years. The number 40 is also associated, fortunately, in the Bible with a period of prosperity. Time that we would find, again, through the book of Judges, where the dominions were enlarged or rulers were given extended rule. That was true under Othniel and Barak and Gideon. It's true under different kings, David, Solomon, Jeroboam II, Jehoiash, and Joash as well. Well, we would then, as we come together in this week, have the opportunity to remember this number, 40 years of Fairhaven Baptist College. May we remember it as an important number for our college, not just the college of Fairhaven Baptist Church, but our college. The challenges of the past 40 years have now come and gone. Conditions, I would believe, for prosperity are present. What is needed is the commitment of us, quote, Timothys, to do what? To continue. Continue. What are the things then that we should give consideration to that we ought to continue in? A few of those places in the Bible that use that word continue. One of those would, of course, be let's continue in the doctrine. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, the doctrine, the teachings foremost and primarily of the Word of God. Could I give the challenge to each and every one of us today, whether you're alumni or not, that let's go forward from this place and this week and the time that we've spent together, and let's go forward and let's go forward with a renewed purpose that what we are going to do is maybe not sit in front of a screen of some sort and check out what everybody else is teaching and saying out there in the world of the internet, but let's go forward with a renewed passion and a renewed zeal that what we will do is continue in the doctrine of the Word of God. We just heard a wonderful testimony, a testimony that I heard similarly presented. I was telling Brother Schrock, I think in the summer of 1984, the first time I met Brother Joe and heard his testimony in the church in which I grew up in Missouri, Oh, but what was it that brought him to the truth of salvation? It was the teachings of the Word of God. Oh, let us go forward and continue in the doctrine, the things we have learned, and not leave that behind for something that some evil man or seducer makes us think by their wizardry, by their bewitching element, that somehow this is something better than what we've learned. What else should we continue in? Well, how about continuing in the love of Christ? The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 9 tells us, "As the Father hath loved me," Jesus states, "so have I loved you." Isn't it a wonderful thing at times in our lives to pause and, oh, I know it's just a little Sunday school verse, but think about John 3:16. Think about the great truth that God loved us even while we were yet sinners. And He sent His Son who suffered and died for us and gave us so great salvation. And you know what? He still loves us. He still loves us in spite of the fact that we're not perfect. Still loves us in spite of the fact that maybe we're not always found doing exactly what He wants us to do. But in His grace and in His mercies and with His long suffering and the kindness and gentleness of our God, He gives us another opportunity, doesn't He? Oh, let's continue. Let's continue in that love of Christ. Let's continue in the grace of God. Acts 13:43. The first part of the verse tells us, "Now when the congregation was broken up," and we don't want to stop there and hesitate upon that. In that passage, they're just dismissing. But some of our congregations at times get broken up. Fairhaven Baptist Church gets broken up at times by Pastor Dameron and some of the things he comes up and says. And in a joking fashion, and you're broken up. Obviously, you're not right now. Some of you might need awoken up at this point. But in that, it goes on to tell us, persuaded them, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to do what? To continue in the grace of God. Do we still have that understanding, all of us that have been called into ministry in some capacity of full-time service, that what it is that we received in our calling really was an extension of the grace of God beyond even what He did when He saved us? God got nothing special when He got me for the ministry, so to speak. And to be quite honest with you, He got nothing special when He got any one of us. It's by the grace of God that He has called us and given us opportunity to serve Him. And we ought to continually praise God for that great grace by which we are afforded the opportunity to serve Him. Let's continue in the grace of God. Let's continue in the faith. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. What faith? Well, how about that faith Jude writes about that was once delivered unto the saints and we're to earnestly contend for? Hey, listen, that was given unto them a long time ago in our book that we call the Bible. It's been passed down, as Brother Caleb spoke about on Monday night in the Sustainer's Banquet, from one faithful man to another faithful man to another faithful man. And now it has been accepted and received by us. And this is now our time period. This is our generation. And what will we do with the faith that has been delivered unto us? Oh, the Bible is going to give us this encouragement. Let's continue in the faith. Continue. Continue in prayer. Colossians 4:2 tells us, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And to be quite honest with you, if we're going to take the doctrines, we had better always link them, the Word of God, with prayer in our lives. Being continually in our ministries, men, women of the book, and men and women of prayer. Continue. How can we continue in those things? We can continue in those things with the Word of God itself. John 8:31, Jesus, speaking to those which had believed on Him, said, "If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed." How do we continue in all of those areas, all of those things? Well, we do so with the Word of God. Sometimes, you know, we're going to study the Word of God. I'm going to use this term where you study the Word of God and we're learning the Word of God vocationally in our life because of the aspect where teachers and preachers and Bible classroom teachers of the Bible, we do study it. We're learning it for an educational purpose of presenting it unto others. But oh, could I encourage each and every one of us, beginning with this preacher this morning, to never leave off the aspect of the study of the Word of God and taking the Word of God devotionally into us in our lives personally. Oh, you see, my love of the Word of God really is what God gives unto me and what is needed in my life. And hopefully in so many opportunities, what God has given unto me, I can then take and give and present that unto others. We can continue by continuing in the Word of God. Oh, aren't you thankful this morning that we can continue because of the help of God in our lives? Otherwise, how would we ever do it? We probably couldn't. We're just men. And we could not do it without the help of God. I like what Paul wrote in Acts 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, Paul said this, I continue unto this day. As I look back upon now 30 years of ministry, I'd have to say that's true of myself. The reason that I've continued unto this day and have been able to fulfill this opportunity is extended by Pastor Dameron and the staff to stand before you and preach is not because of who I am or anything that I have done. It's not because of any certain measure of grit and determination or whatever the course may be. I know this all along the way. And so many very vivid things upon my mind, even as I've looked back in recent weeks, I know this, boy, even when no man stood with me, God stood by me and strengthened me. At times when I would find myself in a position, literally, spiritually, just depleted in my life and wondering, how do I get up from this, whatever the this might be, and go on and continue for God? It was in those times, having obtained the help of God, that you're able to get up and go on. How do we continue? Will we continue with the usage of the Word of God and the help of God Himself? How do we obtain that help? We obtain that help by waiting on the Lord, don't we? Still is how we access what it is that is needed for us in our lives. Even a day in an age of rush here, rush there, do this, do that, everything seemingly desired to have in a moment's time. Still, the only way we find and obtain that true help from God is needed is by waiting upon the Lord. Finding that secret, private place of prayer and solitude. Shutting out each and everything else that's going on in this life or in our lives. And waiting until we hear, so to speak, the still, small voice of God giving us exactly what we need. Taking us to those points as Isaiah writes about, of course, in Isaiah 40:31. Taking us soaring now to heights to which we've never soared before. Taking us sprinting and maybe running and doing more for God than we've ever done before in our lives. And that walk, that striding for God to continue. Why is it so important that we continue, you might ask this morning. Pastor Love, why do I need to continue? Well, 1 Timothy 4:16, again, I used the first part of that verse earlier. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. He then says this, for in doing this, doing what? Doing the continuing. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We need to continue, he said in that verse, 1 Timothy 4:16, to save thyself, he said. Remember back here in our passage, and we'd jump back forward because of the contrast given, the evil men and the seducers waxing worse and worse, the last days, the perilous times. And so we need to continue in those things which we have learned and been assured of. You know, well, it's important to continue in them because we protect ourselves from the evil men and the seducers. I'm really not much one. My staff could say that, Pastor Hughes, in the time he was with us, and Clint as well. I'm not one that's on the computer much. I probably don't need a laptop. I just need a word processor, and I'm probably fine. So I don't read everybody's blogs, or if there's, are they still blogging? Usually I have to ask that of Clint or Pastor Hughes when he was with me. I'm not reading blogs. I'm not going to everybody else's website. I'm not reading all of the posts. It's been ironic to me that within the last 6 months in our church history, I've had two different young men, we'll say in their 20s, that have found our church, started attending our church. One of them is former LDS young man. Praise the Lord. Similar testimony to what we would have from Brother Joe. This young man, his name was Aaron, had come in and started talking to him as he visited. And just through taking the Bible, there was a time in his life a few years ago, he just thought, I'm going to read the Bible, not the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read the Bible. And guess what? This young Mormon man got into the Gospel of John, and by the time he got out of the Gospel of John, he'd gotten saved. So then he did what any millennial and otherwise would do today. He went to the World Wide Web and started doing some searching. Eventually, he came and visited our church. And the very first night, as I spoke with him before he left, he threw out a name and he says, "Hey, Pastor Love, have you ever heard of Steven Anderson?" And I'm like, whoa, wait a second, how does this happen? How does this guy get in the Bible, the Word of God, find salvation, get saved, and then end up online reading this guy? Same thing happened with another young man, and he came out. And boy, he was all excited, and then same thing, same name, and he's throwing us out. And I'm like, oh. We need to save ourselves, protect ourselves from the evil men and the seducers that are out there. Whatever you think, I put the name out there, but that's fine. If you're a protege of his or whatever, follower of his, help yourself to it. I'm just going to continue in the things that I learned here. Those are okay by me. I like those. I don't even know who that guy is. I've never looked at his site myself. You say, well, maybe you should. I don't think so. Not from what I hear. I like what I got at Fairhaven Baptist College. I'm just going to continue in those things. And I've been assured of them through 30 years of ministry. It'll save thyself. You see, it'll help us then have this preservation unto the end of our own life and ministry. Remember, Paul's at that point here in this passage. And Paul's going to be able to ultimately say, I have finished my course. That's what I want to do. Whatever the course it is that God has for me, as I'm now aging, I'm starting to look at the other end of things and think, how much longer do I really have to do what I'm doing? Do it effectively. Do it efficiently. How much more time is out there in that sands of the hourglass that seemingly are going ever more faster through in my life and ministry? I do know this. At the end of it all, I want to be able to say, I finished my course. Not that others set for me, but that God Himself in His will has set and established for me. But hold on just a second. It's important to continue. Not just personally, not just because of us, but he also said, and them, didn't he? And them. What about the them? As I've looked around throughout the course of our service this morning, song service and now my preaching time, I see a lot of you that are the them in my life. People that I've been privileged and fortunate by the grace of God and His placement of me at different times in life and ministry for Him to be a part of your life. An aid to me in continuing is you. Encouragement I gain from you. But also the fear that if I was not to continue, of what effect that could have upon someone else. Someone else that has heard me. Someone else that has, so to speak, followed me. We come then to this question this morning. What hinders one from continuing? We could probably put a great list together of possible hindrances to continuing. The first one that I put down in my list would be this, a lack of humility. A lack of humility. When we take this passage and look at it, again, Paul is encouraging this son in the faith who's now maturing in his faith and is about to assume, so to speak, the mantle and the reins of responsibility of continuing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as he looks at him, he would probably want him to continue in a humble fashion, not thinking that he was going to know more than Paul ever knew and maybe by it do more than Paul ever did. A lack of humility will prevent or hinder people from continuing in the things which they have learned and has been assured of. Of course, the Bible in Proverbs warns us about pride, doesn't it? Pride cometh before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Right. Yesterday, and maybe we should have had this as one of the lost announcements, it's too late now for the alumni this week. This could have been for the college soccer team that Pastor Jeff Vogel and I were able to coach for some years. We could have taken you guys out to Chelberg Farm. Now, I did go there and do a run yesterday afternoon for old time's sake, and I found out that I'm an old timer. They've put more hills in since the last time I ran out there 12 years ago, and there were more steps than I recalled, and it was farther than it used to be. But at times with the college soccer team, we would take them out there for a training run of some sort, conditioning. First time we went, we were reminiscing about that. Pastor Vogel and I, the guys weren't, but reminiscing about that just the other day. Pastor Vogel, being the eloquent man that he is and the teacher, you know, doctrinal teacher that he is, we got out there, got off the bus, and honestly, the guys that were there might be able to affirm this. I don't think he gave any instruction. He just started running. And guys were standing there and got the idea, well, follow him. And so he led them out through the woods, of course. And he had given them instruction at the very beginning. He had told them the direction that they were headed, to always turn left. If you came to a place where you didn't know which way, always turn left. He completed the run, came back. Other guys are running in there, Philip and these other guys. And then we're standing around 10 minutes, 15 minutes. 20 minutes. We won't name names, but they're like two guys who still haven't gotten back. I'm thinking, no, surely they weren't in that bad of shape. They finally come stumbling in back to the parking lot, to the bus, and they're muddy, and they're skinned up on their arms. And Pastor Vogel's asking, like, you know, what happened? Well, we got lost. And he didn't understand that. He said, well, I told you, turn left every time. I don't know how you got lost. He said, we got lost, and then we fell down. Sometime later, after we had done that multiple times, on one occasion, Pastor Vogel had mentioned to me, he says, I don't know what the deal is. He says, every time we bring them out here, somebody gets lost, and some people, they fall down, people turn ankles, wouldn't be able to play for weeks and stuff. He says, Annette and I run out here all the time. We've never fallen. We never get hurt. We never do this. And I echoed it. I said, I run here as well. That's never happened to me. The very next time I went to Chelberg Farm to run, I'm running. I'm back there at the little Calumet Trail, back on the other side of the road. I'm running. I have my dog Caesar with me. We're running. We're going along. And I started thinking about it, Dr. Swangum, of what we had just said. I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know why the guys are always falling. And as it was in my mind, I tripped. Now, I look back. There was nothing there. It must have been the unseen finger of God. What was really bad about it, to show you my pride, I as quick as I could, scurried to get up and fix myself up. I'm in the middle of the woods. There's no one else there except for my dog. But I was already embarrassed because I had fallen. After, in my pride, I said, well, that never happens to me either. And now it has happened. It did not happen yesterday, though, and I'm thankful for that. Oh, you see, it's when we think we know everything and when we've achieved a certain level in our own understanding and our own learning and we know more than all of those who have taught and instructed us or even those who come on before them. When we arrive to that point, I'm telling you what, we're in a dangerous position of continuing in the things which we have heard and has been assured of because of our own pride. A lack of humility will prevent some from continuing. Secondly, a load of hardness hinders continuance at times. The ministry is great. It really is, isn't it? It's such an honor to be able to be used of the Lord and to serve Him. But the ministry is always great work. We heard that from Pastor Williams yesterday, didn't we? Remember, he's over there in Nehemiah, and they're doing that building process in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 3. And he's telling people, I cannot come down. Why? Because I'm doing a great work. Current students at Fairhaven Baptist College gain an understanding. The ministry is great, but the ministry is also work. And not to hedge on it, but it's great work. Not meaning all the accolades maybe that come your way or whatever you think that might be. It's hard work. That's what he's saying. This is not an easy task in serving the Lord. Otherwise, everybody'd be doing it. The hardness at times will hinder individuals from continuing. As a freshman running track in my high school, we were at the Mark Twain Relays in Hannibal, Missouri. Great big meet, actually, that drew in a lot of schools from St. Louis area, and we were there. And I remember as a young freshman sitting there next to the coach, and our senior, who was our two-miler, was out there on the track. And I'm sitting with coach, and he's interested. If this guy can just place, we get some points here, we got a good chance to be in the higher standings at the end of this track meet. And so we're watching in the first few laps. Of course, they're going to run 8 laps around the track in the 2 mile. First few laps, this guy was tucked in right there in the front group. Boy, the coach was getting excited. He was thinking, man, we're going to get some points here. If nothing else, he's going to get 6. We'll get a point out of this, and that'll help us. And then I started looking around at other things that were going on. Next thing I know, the coach had nudged me. He said, hey, love, he says, do you see? And he named a guy's name. And I'm watching the runners coming by, and I'm looking. I said, no, he was right there with those. He said, that's what I thought. We started looking back a little farther, and he wasn't there. We started looking back a little. And then all of a sudden, I took my eyes off of the track, looked down to our left. We're in the stands. And coming up the stands and sitting down in the front was our runner. In the middle of the race, he came around the track. He ran right off the track, right up, and sat down. Why? Because it was hard running with those guys up in front. And he just gave up right there. The Western States Endurance Run out in California, the granddaddy of endurance runs, if you're interested in that, see Dave Johnson. He'll be training for it. You can train with him. 100-mile race in the mountains. They have a statement there that is used and familiar to all of those, and I've never been there and haven't been a part of it. I have no plans on it. Sharon Leslie, wherever you're at, I'm not doing it. But they have a familiar phrase, beware the chair. Beware the chair. I say, well, why did they use that phrase? Somewhere along probably the halfway point of a 50-mile grueling endurance run in the mountains, when people come into what's referred to as an aid station to get assistance, they will tell them as they're approaching, beware the chair. Because what they found out through the years of putting on this event is that the runners now at this point, fatigued and tired and weary of all that they have done, that when they come in and they sit down for just a little bit, the majority of them never get back up. At times in ministry, the hardness of the ministry, you don't need to amen here, guys, but sometimes you just want to sit down, don't you? You just want to sit. Not continue. Why go on? Why continue to endure some of the things that as good soldiers of Jesus Christ we must endure? Beware the chair of idleness. Beware the chair of impairment. We do need to take care of ourselves. I know I'm preaching to a Baptist crowd now and Todd's stirring the goulash. But maybe one of the things that we've forgotten about that we did learn at Fairhaven is to some degree and measure, I'm not saying you have to be a health nut, but take care of yourself physically. Brethren, take care of yourself physically. I'm glad I learned that, and I still try to put that in practice. That's one of the things I learned at Fairhaven Baptist Church and College. I know I'm not getting a lot of amens now and getting a lot of oh my's, and he's gone to meddling and stopped but that's, hey, listen. If it'll extend my effectiveness for the Lord and give me a longer time to serve the Lord, better, then better off for me. I know the verse says bodily exercise profiteth little. And the spiritual side is so much more important, but it does not say bodily exercise profiteth nothing. It is helpful. Beware that chair of impairment. It might be physical. It could be emotional. It could be spiritual. Beware the chair so that you can continue. What else hinders from continuing? Loss of heart. Some people stop continuing the things they've learned and been assured of because they've lost their heart for ministry. Probably goes back to what I mentioned earlier in the message, not continuing in the love of Christ. For the love of Christ, Paul said, constraineth me. Loss of heart for the ministry and the loss of heart because of the heartaches of the ministry. Because there are those, aren't there? All the times that we have in ministry aren't always like what we have this week. Fun, fellowship, you know. They're just not, are they? And probably like myself, when some of you first got into the ministry upon leaving Fairhaven Baptist College and got into your place where God put you, it probably wasn't long down the road of serving the Lord there. There was a situation that developed and happened that affected you like nothing else had up until that point in time in your life. I had that happen. When it did, I don't know why, but it was really the first time then I gave this thought, this consideration was, this is going to happen again and again and again. My heart's going to be broken over and over and over by those whom God gives me opportunity to love and to serve. And at times they're going to do things and say things that are going to hurt so deep. I had to question at that point in time whether or not I was going to continue, just to be honest with you. I was being selfish. I was thinking about me. And I'm like, do I really want to feel this way multiple times throughout the rest of my life? No, I don't. And if you say you do, you're probably lying. I decided I had to make a true decision about that. I had an opportunity to go to a friend's property. He had a farm and spend some time. I asked him if I could just go out and fish at his lake. And really, I wasn't interested in fishing. I just needed a place to get with God. And God, more importantly, to get with me. And about the middle of that night or past midnight, sometime early in the morning, as I was pouring my heart out unto God about how I felt and this isn't fair and poor little me, as if the voice was audible, the Spirit of God spoke and said, how do you think the Lord feels? He's the one who died for them. He's the one who saved them. How do you think He feels? I repented at that moment of my own selfishness in that situation and told God that night, I'll continue. I'll continue in spite of the heartaches of ministry, and there's others along the way. The Great Boston Marathon is the most noted marathon running race in our country. Just happened a couple weeks ago on Patriot Day, a Monday. The biggest thing probably known about the Boston Marathon is what is called Heartbreak Hill. There's some other hills. It's actually the fourth in a series of hills in the latter stages of the Boston Marathon. But Heartbreak Hill is known by many. It's known it's there between mile 20 and a half and mile 21. It's only actually about a half mile in length. It rises at that point in time about 88 feet to 90 feet. Doesn't sound like that great of a deal or that big of a deal, but it is after you've already run 20 miles. So the heartbreak aspect, for some that get there, they don't know how they're ever going to get to the top to get down the other side and get to the finish line. But actually, the origin of the term Heartbreak Hill is even more interesting. It goes all the way back to 1936. And Tarzan Brown was leading the race. What a great name, isn't that? Tarzan Brown. The defending champion, Johnny Kelly, was behind him as they approached Heartbreak Hill. It's said by those who recorded the event that as Tarzan Brown was now slowly making his way up the hill, the defending champion, Johnny Kelly, came up alongside of him and gave him a pat on the back, kind of consoling him, and then ran past him to the top of the hill. Assuming he was headed on to his second victory, back-to-back victories. But they said something about the pat on the back stirred something within Tarzan. And I don't know if he let out a yell or not, but let's assume he did. And up the hill he now charged down the other side and eventually passed defending champion Johnny Kelly and won the Boston Marathon. Thereby, this is how it came around, breaking Johnny's heart. Heartbreak Hill. Oh, I read the aspect of that and the story of that, and obviously I enjoyed it. But it made me think somewhat about ministry, maybe some of my brethren that serve the Lord as well in ministry. You get a little worried sometimes about that pat on the back, don't we, preachers? Sometimes the pat on the back, they got a knife in their hand. Hey, preacher! What are we going to do? Quit? Give up? Stop? Or like Tarzan Brown? Are we going to get up and continue? Continue in the things which thou hast heard and hast been assured of. Some people say the greatest of all races is one that happens in South Africa. It comes up in June. It's called the Comrades Marathon. It's a 55-mile race. I just talked about Heartbreak Hill at Boston. This has five major hills, all of them at least three times longer and higher in altitude gained than Heartbreak Hill. But also in the middle of the race, 55-mile race, they go through the Valley of 1,000 Hills. they're not big enough to name like they do the other five. Read a story about that about 8 years ago. And I don't know. You know, Paul used analogy to running in some of his writings, and it made me think of some aspects of ministry. Sometimes there's big hills we climb, much bigger than the heartbreak hills, isn't there, brother? And sometimes it seems like in ministry you're going through the valley of 1,000 hills, aren't you? Maybe it's not one great big hill, but it seems like just as you got over that one, the next day there's another one. And you take care of that one as you're serving the Lord, and you think, okay, I get a little reprieve. And then there's another phone call, and the secretary's putting it through to you. And there's another hill. And you ever feel like in ministry, or am I the only one, that sometimes I'm running through in the ministry a valley of 1,000 hills? The man who wrote an article that I read mentioned in his run, he wanted to climb the last of the five hills in an uphill year, which is an even numbered year, as they go from Durban to Pietermaritzburg. And he said that he had told some people that, and they laughed at him. The last hill's name, by the way, is Polly Shorts. I guess there's nothing funny about it. When the guy got there, he said he walked every step of the way up it. It's at the 48-mile marker of the 55. And from there, he walked all the rest of the way to the finish line, never running again. He said after he had climbed that and come down the other side, he's then about 6 miles from the finish. Lots of people in South Africa lined the side of the road. And he said it was then that he noticed just this person standing there with a bright neon sign with nothing but a question mark on it. He didn't know if it was the brightness of the sign, like this one, you should have brought your shades. Or just the aspect of the question mark. But he said it began to just possess him as he was walking by it. And the question mark was making a lot of sense. He started to think, why did I ever sign up for this race? And then he said he started to think, when will it end? He said he began to think as he looked at the question mark, will I finish? And then he said he thought fourthly, how will I finish? In that race that is started by the director of the comrades, he comes out in the place where they begin, obviously, and gives the go. They actually don't start with a firing of a pistol, as in the case in most races. Years ago, there was a man who stood at the line and was very anxious about running. And while they waited until the time to begin, he crowed like a rooster. And it excited other people. And so that guy did that for the next 36 years. And they recorded it like the last year or two he was there, because then he died. Not during the race. But they still start it today with a recording of this guy crowing like a rooster. But the race director, they said, stands there, very official. Dark jacket, white shirt, tie, looks like a good Mormon. And gives the official beginning, and they do that, and off they go. He's then transported, he doesn't run the race down to the finish line. A unique aspect of this 55-mile race is you only have 12 hours to run it. Because at exactly 12 hours, he will fire a pistol, and the comrades is officially over. And I mean officially. If you did not finish the race, it's as if you never ran it. Your name is not, you could say, you tell your friends, hey, man, I went to South Africa, I ran this comrades marathon. Oh, how'd you do? I finished in 12 hours and 20 minutes. You didn't. You can't document it. You go to their website. You go look at their record books. Your name's not there if you didn't make it in less than 12 hours. You become basically a non-runner. Even if you ran 54-plus miles. In the article that I read, it was very interesting. They said at exactly 11 hours, 59 minutes, this guy gets up. He's in a tent, of course, out of the heat, you know. Gets up, he puts his jacket back on, he goes and he stands right there at the finish line, and he's watching the clock with his back turned to all of those that are trying desperately to get to the finish line. And as they're coming and they're making their way, they said the crowd, now seeing him standing there, the mob just starts to chant as they look at those people struggling to get there in time. Go, 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 go. He said what he observed was people coming down that street, some of them literally crawling on their hands and knees as fast as they could to get there before he fired the gun. Others, he said, he saw being helped along by their friends so that they could get there in time. He said some were running joyously, triumphantly with their arms upraised because they're going to make it. And he said when the gun fired, those who hadn't gotten there, literally, he said he saw many of them just drop in the street as if the gun had shot them. Because they understood, I didn't finish. My friends, as I read that article some years ago, I thought of Hebrews chapter 12 and running the race that God has given for me. The author and finisher of my faith, the one who got me in this thing by my salvation, the one who got me in the ministry by his calling upon me in my life, is also the one who someday is going to get up, not out of a tent, but get up from where he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And maybe, so to speak, he's going to step up to the portal of heaven. He's awaiting now that moment. The Father has said it's time. And it's not going to be the firing of a starter's pistol. It's going to be the sound of a trumpet. And my race, our race here is over. So my question for me became, am I going to finish? Paul said he finished his course. In order to finish what the Lord wants me and has given me to do, I've got to continue. Sometimes I need continuance by the help of friends. I'm thankful for so many friends. I'm thankful for Dave Malinak and a friend who serves with me in the state of Utah. And at times he's been the friend when I've been struggling to get down the road a little bit farther, who's been there under one side to lift me up and help me along. How will I finish? How will you finish? Let us continue in the things which we have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. They've been taught to us in a Bible college that taught us this book. And it's been taught to us by those who set the example for us. Let's continue and finish our course till the day we see our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear God of heaven, again, I